Let me invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 as we continue in our series titled Jesus in Genesis. And this evening we're looking specifically at the theme of marriage as it is intended for the glory of the triune God. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 4 and read to the end of the chapter. These are the words of the one true and living God. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So far the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for your holy word, and that we pray, Lord, that by the same Spirit that inspired your servant Moses to record these sacred words, you would illumine our minds and give us understanding of these glorious words. We pray especially, Lord Jesus, the great bridegroom of the church, that you would grant us an elevated estimation of the sacred institution of marriage instituted at creation for the welfare, for the blessing of mankind, and for the glory of God. We pray for each marriage represented here tonight, that you would graciously strengthen and sustain and fortify these marriages through this word that you have given us, and by your Spirit, that a watching world might see a testimony in this church of the love of God in Christ Jesus for sinners. And we pray in the strong name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2:3, we have seen a chronicling of the creation week on a macro level, or a panoramic view of the creation week. And in chapter 2, beginning specifically in verse 5, we have a more focused and detailed account of day 6, specifically the creation of mankind. You may have noticed that another title for God is introduced in chapter 2, the title Lord God. In chapter 1, the title for God is God, or Elohim in the Hebrew, signifying God's creative power. In chapter 2, we see this title Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim. And the title Yahweh emphasizes God's personal, covenantal relationship with His image bearers. And so here we have the glory of God revealed through His image bearers, Adam and Eve. Now, we have already examined some of the themes in chapter 2. We dealt with man's call to work and keep the garden last week, for example. And other themes we will examine in the future, such as God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But our focus tonight will be verses 18 through 24 and the institution of marriage. And I want us to consider the theme of marriage for God's glory, that marriage is specifically designed to bring glory to God. I want us to think through the way in which marriage actually mirrors or reflects or bears the image of the Trinity. In marriage, there is both unity and diversity, even as there is both unity and diversity in the Trinity. And I want us to think through that a little bit tonight. As Ravi Zacharias has put it, the only way to explain unity and diversity in the effect, that is, in the creation, is if you've got unity and diversity in the first cause, that is, God Himself. So I want us to think along these lines of how marriage reflects something of the unity and diversity of God Himself. I want us to consider this under three headings. First, unity. Second, diversity. And third, Gethsemane. And I'll explain what I have in mind there when we get there. But first, unity. The one flesh nature of the marriage relationship reflects the unity of the Godhead. There is but one God who exists in three co-equal, unified persons. Our catechism that we recited tonight, that there is but one God, the living and true God. The next one speaks of His triunity. The great theological statement of the Jewish people, which Moses records in Deuteronomy 6:4, is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Now, I should point out that the word for God in the Shema, Elohim, intimates plurality in the Godhead. But the Shema is speaking of the unity, the oneness of the God of Israel. Jesus himself often spoke of the unity within the Godhead. He spoke of the blessed unity between himself and his Father. In one place this is recorded is in the high priestly prayer of John 17. If you'd like to turn there for a moment, in John 17, verses 20 through 23, we read these words. Our Lord Jesus prays to his Father, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." So the unity of the church, which Christ has wrought for us in his person and his work, the unity for which he prayed and which the Father granted him, actually reflects the unity between the Father and the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit as well, the unity of the triune God. Similarly, the union of husband and wife reflects the union between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Gospels record that the evil one actually tried to disrupt the unity between the Father and the Son. That is what he was attempting to do when he tempted the Son of God to sin against God the Father. He was tempting to drive a wedge between the Father and the Son. Such is the hubris of the evil one. But he couldn't drive a wedge between them. Of course he couldn't. So what does he try to do? He tries to drive a wedge between husband and wife in the marriage relationship. If he can't destroy the unity of the Godhead, he will try to destroy the unity of God as it is beautifully mirrored in the marriage relationship. The evil one hates beauty. He hates the beauty of the triune God. He hates the beautiful union between the Father and the Son in the bond of the Holy Spirit. He can't do anything about that beauty. So what he tries to do is he tries to mar that beauty wherever it is reflected. And so he works overtime to mar the beautiful union between husband and wife that reflects the beauty of the triune God. So when the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce in Mark 10, Jesus quoted from Genesis 2, our text, and said, "The two shall become one flesh." And he added, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." You see how serious Jesus takes the beauty reflecting union between husband and wife. Jesus knew firsthand that the evil one is the tenacious separator. We could sort of paraphrase Scripture and say, He prowls around seeking whom He may separate. And Jesus is saying that anyone who tries to drive a wedge between a husband and wife is doing the work of the one who tried to drive a wedge between the father and the son in the wilderness temptations. It's dirty work. It's perverted. It's twisted. And so you see the high estimation that God has of the marriage relationship. It is to be a mirror of the unity, the blissful union within the Godhead. Thomas Adam, who was called the Shakespeare of the Puritans, said, "As God by creation made two of one, so again by marriage He made one of two." And it's been said that the divine math of marriage is 1 + 1 = 1. Marriage, this one flesh relationship, reflects the unity of God. But secondly, marriage reflects the diversity of God. In the Godhead, there is unity, but there is also diversity. The term Trinity communicates that. God is a tri-unity. He is three persons, yet one God. The three members of the Trinity, though equal as God and unified as God, are distinct persons and have distinct roles. Their diversity is never swallowed up by their unity, nor is their unity swallowed up by their diversity. We've discussed the roles of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in creation. Creation from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. We've spoken of the way in which that anticipates redemption from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Different roles in creation, different roles in redemption. What we find in the Trinity is that diversity of roles does not mean inequality of nature or worth as God. The male-female relationship, according to God's design, mirrors God in that same way. While male and female are equally human, equally image bearers of God, we read of that in Genesis 1:27. And though we are one in Christ, God reveals that male and female have different roles that complement one another. We read in Genesis 2:18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him,'" or corresponding to him. This language that it was not good should jar us a little bit. It's a sharp contrast to what we read in Genesis 1 of the first 5 days of the creation week. With each day, we heard the refrain, "It was good, it was good, it was good." But here, the God who only creates that which is good says, part of my creation is incomplete. It is not good that the man is alone. God is saying man could not fully bear out God's image in a solitary condition. Man must know the enjoyment of society, of fellowship with peers who can reciprocate love and communication and compassion and mutual edification. And so in order for things to become very good on the sixth day, God made a helper for Adam of the same substance as Adam, and therefore like Adam, and one with Adam, and yet distinct from Adam. Adam didn't need another Adam. He needed an Eve. And God graciously provided a helpmeet for him, as the King James puts it. Somehow that has morphed into helpmate. We speak of helpmate. Maybe that's the Australian version. Beth's not here tonight, is she, to appreciate that joke? But anyway, but it's helpmeet. What does that mean? A helper suitable to, a perfect match for Adam. One who strategically complements him. One who makes up for what he is lacking in and of himself. And Adam rejoiced in the unity and diversity of this new relationship. He sings this beautiful song in verse 23. "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." The Hebrew word for woman, isha, and man, ish, sound alike. So even there you hear the unity, the ish, in English the man, and the diversity, the isha, the man. It's unity and diversity. But Adam rejoices and he sings at last. Etta James's version of that was, "At last, my love has come along." Sally and I danced to that at our wedding reception. People didn't realize how theologically and biblically deep we were being. "At last," he says, "my love has come along. At last, one perfectly suited for me." After the parading of all the animals that were no fit helper for him, Adam says, "At last. Now you're talking." God calls us as husbands and wives to mirror God's triune life in unity and diversity, as Adam and Eve did in the garden. Quoting Genesis 2 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul speaks of this profound mystery of marriage in Ephesians 5, and he discusses it in Colossians 3 as well. Through Paul, the ascended Christ, the bridegroom of the church, calls upon husbands and wives to live life in the godlike beauty of unity and diversity. He calls us to celebrate both what we have in common as image bearers of God and joint heirs with Christ, while celebrating what makes us different as male and female. Some years ago, there was a Time magazine cover that said, "Men and women, are they different?" Really? Have we sunk that low that we have to ask that question? Yes. The answer is yes. You don't need to read the magazine. We're to celebrate our unity, but also the mysterious diversity of male and female. We must be on guard in our marriages, as a church, within this culture, not only regarding the evil one's attacks on the unity of the marriage relationship, but also the diversity. His crafty attempts to blur or to pervert or to twist the beautiful distinctions between male and female. Unity, diversity, and finally, Gethsemane. Beloved in Christ, God wants us in our marriages as His people to have the blessedness and bliss that Adam and Eve had as they walked in the unity and diversity of the garden of their marriage relationship in the Garden of Eden. I really believe God wants us to know that. Even in this fallen world, He wants us to experience that and taste that in Christian marriage. However, we must go through another garden to get there. The Garden of Gethsemane. We must bow with Jesus there, where He bowed before He went to the cross and sacrificed Himself for His bride. We must bow with Jesus there in humility and trust. And with confession and repentance of sin, we have to pray with Jesus there and say with Him, "Heavenly Father, not my will, but Your will be done." It's only by going to the Garden of Gethsemane and in union with Jesus, the bridegroom of the church, dying to self and desiring to do God's will no matter the sacrifice, that we can experience the blessedness and the bliss and the beauty of marriage in its unity and diversity, and thereby bring glory to our triune God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of marriage. We thank You for the mystery of it, and yet we thank You for Your very practical teaching about it. We confess to You this night that we are by nature a selfish people. By nature, we say in all of our relationships, "My will be done." Forgive us, O Lord, of our selfishness, and grant us Christ-likeness. Grant us to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow after You, that we in our marriages, and in our relationships here as brothers and sisters in Christ might reflect your beautiful unity and diversity, that we might testify to a watching world of the love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Through Christ we pray. Amen.